Genesis. Genesis. I believe we're at chapter 16 at this point. Genesis 16. Incidentally, I think Saturday. What's the 14th? What day is the 14th? Saturday? Saturday is Israel's Independence Day, May 14th. This is the King James Bible's 400th anniversary. Be a good time for the rapture, amen? Israel's 63rd anniversary. Seven nines is 63, the number of perfection times the number of fruit. Be real fine if it happened, amen? All right, Genesis 16. And we've been going through this now for a while. And Genesis 16:1. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Now, I can't prove it, but as you know, Abraham and Lot and Sarai and the household went off to Egypt there for a while when there was a drought in the land. And I can't prove it, but I know that she came out, presumably didn't go in, presumably she came out with an Egyptian handmaid, right? And presumably Lot came out of Egypt with an Egyptian wife. Both those things caused a lot of problems in the future, right? And we're going to be dealing with this problem right here. So, folks, when you go back to Egypt, when you go back to the world, there's things that come back out with you, clinging to you, and it'll cause you problems. All right, verse 2. And Sarai said unto Abraham, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Now, obviously, this turns out to be a terrible decision. As you know, the product of this is Ishmael, who we learn later winds up being the father of a great number of so-called Arabic or even Palestinian people these days. So this is a real bad decision. So stop and think about this for a minute now. What led to this decision? I mean, first of all, here's a woman who, by natural affection, by nature, wants to have babies, right? Besides, it's her culture that it's a shame to not be able to produce for your husband a son to carry on his name, right? So these are all, motives are all fine and good. I mean, furthermore, she wanted to make her husband happy, right? Furthermore, this was a selfless, sacrificial thing that she did. I mean, she said, okay, I'll set myself aside. I mean, ladies, really, you're going to give your husband to somebody else? Nobody's going to be happy, right? And so it's you could view it as a selfless, sacrificial type deal, you know, so that Abraham can have a seed and so on and so forth. Bottom line, she still comes out of this thing what? She still comes out embittered. So what this shows you, folks, is that whatever else can be said, God's will, God's word, trumps a good motive every time. I don't care how well you can justify it. I don't care if you say, oh, no, you know, this is best and I can live with it. Folks, presumably, anyway, Abraham knew the scripture. Abraham knew that that for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, they two shall be one flesh. He knew that. Presumably, he knew that law. So he was inexcusable for doing what he did. And no matter how good the motive, you can't break the Bible, you can't break the Scripture and come out on top. Right? Does that make sense? Now, stop and look at, I don't know what they're thinking, but I suspect this. Back in chapter 15, verse 4, notice Abraham is talking about, who's going to be the inheritor of my household and who's going to get all this stuff and to whom am I going to pass seed? Behold, the word of the Lord, verse 4, came unto him saying, This shall not be thine heir, talking about Eliezer, his servant, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Now, I don't know if they're thinking this. I'm not sure if Sarai knows this, but she knows that somehow or another this seed, or Abraham anyway, knows somehow this seed has to come out of his loins. So he can't be a servant, can't be an adopted son. Well, Sarah thinks, I can't have kids. I can't have babies. So, naturally, we know what the Lord's going to have to do from there, right? I mean, if I can't have babies, then he has to be able to have babies by somebody else. So, it's probably Hagar. So, I'll give Hagar to him, right? Again, sometimes you think you know how the Lord's going to do some stuff. And you know what? You almost never do. Because it turns out, he is interested in giving seed to Abraham through Sarai, right? So Abraham makes this terrible mistake. This winds up being a mess that we now live with even to this hour, right? And whatever is the case, Abraham learned his lesson. And I'm telling you this because I think sometimes, you know, we pray and get a promise from the Bible. And then because we prayed, got a promise from the Bible, well, we know how God's going to do something. You don't always know how God's going to do something, right? Abraham didn't know how God was going to do something. I mean, technically speaking, if he had this promised seed through Hagar, could have been the seed, except he wasn't, right? My point in saying all this, folks, is that by the time this thing is all said and done, Abraham, through these mistakes, grew to an entirely different level of trust with the Lord. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11, and he came through this through mistakes and through having really messed some things up. And again, think about some things. Think about how depressed people get about mistakes they make. Again, I want you to think about what it would be like to live with the fact that you ate a fruit, died spiritually, and damned the rest of your progeny to be born dead in trespass and sins. Think about Adam and Eve. Here's Abraham, another example. Here's a guy who decides to go out of bounds and not wait on God. And Sarai makes a suggestion. So he says, well, that must be from the Lord because after all, my wife offered to let me have her handmaid for wife and have seed through her. So this must be of God, right? Only it wasn't. Imagine now living as Abraham had to live with the knowledge that he had given seed to the progeny that has become the greatest enemies of Israel and of God, the God we know that there is, the Arabs, right? Point is, Abraham made these mistakes and yet learned from the mistakes, and that's what I'm here to tell you that tonight. I know most of us have made pretty grievous mistakes at one time or another in our lives. Maybe it was about your family, maybe it was about your kid, a wife, a husband, whatever. Maybe it was about something else. I'm telling you, you need to stay in the saddle. You need to learn from that mistake because I tell you what, time it's all said and done, Abraham grew to an entirely different level of trust with the Lord. Look in Hebrews 11, verse 17, and this is the account in Hebrews regarding Abraham being willing anyway to offer Isaac upon the altar in Genesis 22. Notice what it says, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now again, this is the seed that's come to pass. This is Isaac, and Isaac shall thy seed be called by that time, right? So now, kill him. Abraham's willing to kill him. What's going through Abraham's mind? I mean, before, I'm going to give you a seed, and Abraham thinks, well, yeah, but so far you haven't, through Sarai, and Sarai's thinking, I can't give this man seed, I'm barren. So I'll have to give him my handmaid to be his wife. Abraham says, okay, that must be of God, only it wasn't. Terrible mistake, right? Well, notice what Abraham did with that mistake, because by the time you get to Genesis 22, Hebrews 11, 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. I mean, remember that Abraham was willing to kill that boy, thinking what? Accounting that God was able to raise him up. Folks, Abraham never saw anybody raise anybody from the dead. Yet he knew by promise that God was going to have that boy be the seed through which, you know, or the vessel through which his seed passed. So it had to be Isaac. So if Abraham kills Isaac, Isaac's got to rise from the dead. Just that simple, folks. I mean, really. And when you stop and consider the profound implications of the lessons learned there, has pretty profound implications for you because you have what? You have money problems. You think God can't get a handle on any money? You have health problems. You think God can't deal with your health? He can when He wants to. And He can in the way He wants to. And guess what? It ain't going to happen the way you think it's going to happen. All right, back to Genesis. Genesis 16. And so he says in verse 2, I pray thee go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. That Sarai may obtain children by her. Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So 10 years later, bringing the Egyptian handmaid out of Egypt. Sometimes the mistake isn't readily seen, but the baggage is always there. 10 years later, it sticks its dirty head up. Amen? He was 10 years in the land of Canaan and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. So you see in verse 2 that obtaining children by her is to have her to be his wife. Right? So a concubine is a wife. Right? All right, verse 4. He went unto Hagar, and she conceived. When she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Whatever is the case, you're not going to be able to lock out human nature. And Hagar can't help it, she could, but she didn't. And when she saw that she could conceive by Abram and that Sarai couldn't, she couldn't help but gloat. And so it says in verse 5, Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. Oh, well, thank you. I did wrong, but you were wronger. I did wrong, but boy, are you going to pay for it. My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. Well, like He wouldn't anyway, right? Verse 6. But Abraham said to Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. Now, remember, at this juncture, Abram may be thinking, God promised me seed from my loins. Sarai has been unsuccessful bearing children. So she promised to give me her handmaid. I accepted. I thought God was in it. Now we're going to send this handmaid away pregnant, and she's going to die somewhere. So Abram, it's not a small deal for him, right? Verse 6, Abram said to Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And we'll talk about Shur here in a little bit. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid. Notice he rubs her nose in it just a little bit. He called her Hagar, Sarai's maid, right? Reminded her that she was a maid. Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? She said, I flee from the face of my mistress. That's where I came from. She never answered where she was planning to go, right? Verse 9, the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress. Now there's a horrific social faux pas there, right? Because you're a slave girl, you're a handmaiden, you're a bond slave, you've been sent away, dealt harshly with, go back. Right? The angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress, submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. So he's going to give her seed as well. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. What does Ishmael mean? It's a Hebrew word. What's Ishmael mean? God hears. How do you know that? Because I have a note in the middle of my Bible. No, you know it Because the Bible interpreted it, right? Are you with me? Same verse, right? Because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. God hears. That's what Ishmael means. You don't really need a dictionary. You don't really need a lexicon. Verse 12. He shall be a wild man. His hand will be against every man. Every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Now, it turns out this guy is a progenitor of a lot of the Arabic race. Look in 1 Chronicles real quick. 1 Chronicles 1. And in 1 Chronicles 1, you'll find a list of names there in a sec. I hate to erase Martin's French lesson, but... All right. I just messed that up. All right. Now notice some names here. Look in 1 Chronicles 1, 29. Look in verse 28. We'll start there. The sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael, these are their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebaioth, then Kedar. Now, if you look in a geographical map, you'll find Kedar is Arabia, over here somewhere. All right? So Kedar and Adbeel and Mibsam, Mishma. Mishma is Arabic, and Duma, that's connected with the Arabs. Masa, Hadad, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedama. Several of those names are plainly in the Word of God connected with Arabic scenarios. Look in Genesis 25 real quick. Genesis 25, and notice in verse 17, this is Ishmael dying. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people. And they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest toward Assyria, and he died in the presence of all his brethren. Names, two names there, Havilah and Shur. Now, all I know is that Shur, S-H-U-R, is somewhere in here, because this right here is called the wilderness of Shur. And exactly where Havilah is, I'm not sure, but I know that there's a river over here that comes off the Persian Gulf back before the flood. One was the Tigris, and one was the Euphrates, and there was one called Pison. Remember that? P-I-S-O-N. And it compassed the land of Havilah. So the point is, that what, even though we can't locate it exactly, this whole swath here is Ishmael. Well, guess what all that is? All that's Arabic now. And of course, they've all intermingled so that now the Arabs and so on are up into Palestine and all that stuff. But the point is that one of the greatest problems that we have was connected with Abraham probably thinking, well, maybe this is God leading me through my wife to do this thing. Turns out to not be so. All right? All right, back to Genesis chapter 16, verse 12. Now look at the characteristics of this guy. He will be a wild man. You know any wild-eyed Arabs around? Or are they all crazy? They all look crazy. They all act crazy. He'll be a wild man. His hand will be against every man. Folks, they don't even dwell amongst themselves in peace. They fight like cats and dogs. Get Arabs together, all the different sects and, you know, cults and little, sects. You know, they just fight and so on and so forth, but they all hate the Jews. Amen? They're against every man's hand against him. He shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Well, he's still there with his brethren, right? mean, folks, that is Ishmael. Ishmael is that Arab. And so many in so many cases, Ishmael is that Muslim. That can be known. All right, verse 13. She called the name of the Lord and spake unto her that she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Therefore the well was called Beer Lehiroi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. What that means is the well of him that looks after me or that seeth me. And you knew that again from verse 13. All right, verse 15. Hagar bare Abram a son. Abram called the son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old, 86 years, when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Very interesting, because the next verse says, when Abram was 90 years old and 9, then the Lord appeared to him. Now, did God speak to Abraham between 86 and 99? There's no record of it. So what did Abram's mistake cause? It caused 13 years of God not speaking. Okay? Back to chapter 17, verse 1. I want to get down to something here because I want to show you something else about the King James Bible real quick. Abraham was 90 years old and 9. The Lord appeared to Abram, said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Not I am Almighty God. I am the Almighty God. There can only be one Almighty God, folks. All right? I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Most of the new Bibles mess up perfect. They say blameless or some such thing. Verse 2, And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Now notice once again the beauty of the King James Bible. It doesn't say, my covenant is with you, right? Because if God said, my covenant is with you, it could be Abram, or it could be all of you, right? My covenant is with thee. One guy. My covenant's with thee. And thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, which means high father. But thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. So Abraham means father of many nations. All right, here's where it gets good. I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and notice thy seed, right? After thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. So twice, thy seed. I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and notice thy seed. And then at the end of the verse, again, and to thy seed after thee. Now, let me run you to a passage of Scripture in Galatians. Galatians 3:16, if you would. And I'll show you something really cool about your King James Bible and really atrocious about the new versions. Galatians 3. Let's get a handle on what God meant when He said, I will make thee... I'll make this covenant between thee and me and thy seed. All right, Galatians 3, notice verse 14. Let's start with verse 13. Remind you about what Galatians is about. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, because you were under law too, right? Being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Right? Now watch. Now, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now watch. Now to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made. Got that? He saith not, and to seeds as of many. So it wasn't to Ishmael, right? Not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So that doesn't disannul the fact that the land is Israel's, but what this expanded on is the idea that God's seed was Christ, and through Christ, we get the blessings, right? And notice specifically in this passage, verse 16, and I want you to know all the new versions attest to this. In fact, if you go through, they're pretty clear on it. Now, they say pretty much the same thing. Now, to Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made, he saith not, and these are the new versions all attest to this, he saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, everybody clear on this so far? Let's make sure that we're good with it. Look in Galatians 3, and notice verse 29. You're not an Israelite, but you are of the seed of Abraham, the spiritual seed, right? Because you came to Jesus Christ. Correct? Verse 29, if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, one more here. Chapter 4 and verse 23, and this is where the allegory starts being talked about. I think you guys all understand it. But he who was of the bondwoman, that is Ishmael, was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage to her children. And Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So what he's likening it to, even though Israel in time came under law as Israel, he's saying that in this allegory that you are likened to somebody that is of the promise, that is through Sarai, who through her came the seed of promise. Hagar is the seed of bondage. Now all that to be said, and one more time let me emphasize this before I show you, Galatians 3:16. To Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made, he saith not, and notice it's quoting Bible here, it's quoting you, Genesis 15. It's saying, and to seed not, and the blah. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Right? Now, all the new versions do the same thing with Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. They specify, it's not to seeds, it's to seed. There's a major problem, though. Just about every single new version, in fact, I have a sheet here. Just about every single new version in the Old Testament takes out the seed. Let me read you Genesis 17. Go back to Genesis 17, if you would. And once again, here is one of the quotes, and there are five or six where the Lord specifies to Abraham that the covenant is to his seed. And again, all versions in Galatians specify it's not to seeds as of many, but to thy seed, right? Problem is, in the Old Testament in Genesis, here's how the new versions do it. NIV, Genesis 17:7, read along. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants. Ishmael was a descendant. And after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. My point is, here's the NIV. The NIV gets Galatians right and says, it's not to seeds as of many, but seed as in one. I mean, you got to be part of that seed, right? But then it tears up the Bible so that you have no reference from the NIV to go back to and find where God said, it's to thy seed. You see what I'm saying? They give you a Bible that has a prophecy fulfilled, then remove from you the details of the prophecy because you can't track it down. Here's the New American Standard. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants. The issue is not descendants for me and you. We're not Israel. We're not Ishmael. The issue is Christ for us. That's not descendants. That is one seed. Correct? You see what I'm saying? Genesis 17:7 in the New American Standard Update. I'll establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants. New King James Version, that wonderful version that just takes out the these and thous out of the King James Bible and makes it so much clearer for us, right? I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants. Not seed. They all get Galatians 3 right and tell you it's not seeds as many, but one seed. But then they remove the passage that where the prophecy is found in Genesis 17. That's a travesty. All right, Genesis chapter 17, verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Now again, one thing Galatians make clear of is that, you know, because you're the spiritual seed of Abraham by faith, he was the father of faith as well, because you entered this thing by faith, that makes you one of Abraham's children in that respect. That still doesn't make you a Jew, right? That still doesn't make you a land-inheriting Jew in Palestine, okay? Genesis 17:8. I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. All right, you understand that whole thing about the seed thing where Paul expands on it, makes you understand that we're the seed through Christ who was the seed, right? It's not seeds as many, it's seed as one. Then those new versions remove the prophecies about the seed from Genesis. It's a wretched mess. Questions or comments? Bryce. Amen. Praise the Lord. Descendants are, yeah. Okay, good. Anything else? Steve. Yep. Yep. We're going to talk more about it because this is really critical stuff because, believe it or not, right in here, just in a few more verses, is where the whole Protestant Reformation landed on baptism. And it's where today you see covenant churches around, Roseville Covenant Church, this covenant church, that covenant church. Some of those places are just social centers. I don't even know if their people know what they believe. But a covenant church, technically, at least used to, somewhere in their bylaws, this is written down, whether they follow it, I'm not sure any longer. But they believe that baptism has replaced circumcision, the circumcision of Abraham, as the token of you being in the covenant. So it's Roseville Covenant Church. So we no longer have to be circumcised to be in the covenant. But we do have to be baptized to be in the covenant. So it's just another twist on the baptismal regeneration deal. And it comes out of the Protestant Reformation. Folks, the Protestant Reformation, the best thing to come out of the Protestant Reformation was the King James Bible. Okay? Otherwise, the Protestant Reformation was an abject failure because it should have been a rejection of Catholicism altogether. Instead, they just tried to reform certain things. Luther, for all his goodness, and bless his heart, he was a brave, courageous soul. He never could get away from infant baptism. By the time it's over, He himself is just about ready to kill the Anabaptists because they're still saying no baptism of babies. So again, these reformers, Calvin, all those guys, Calvin, Beza, Stephanus, Erasmus, some of those guys, a lot of them were anti-Catholic in many ways, and Luther just breathed fire at times against Catholicism, but they couldn't quite break, right? They just couldn't quite completely break away, and that's the problem with Protestantism. That's why we're not Protestants. That's the problem with Reformation doctrine, is that they still try to keep certain things around. A lot of it is based around communion. What's a Protestant these days? A Methodist, a Presbyterian, an Anglican, a Lutheran. What do they all have in common? Tell me what they believe about baptism. They sprinkle babies. Tell me what they all believe, at least at some level or another, about communion. There is some sort of a magic, supernatural thing that happens to that bread and that wine, right? They can call it what they want to call it. They can say we're not Catholics, but they are, kind of. Yes, sir. Right. Yeah. Well, and when you're coming out of the Dark Ages, I mean, government was church connected. I mean, that's the problem, is that Luther and those guys, especially Calvin, those guys could not break from the idea of a state church. Okay. The Catholic Church had ruled over them throughout the Dark Ages. Now, they're tired of the Catholic Church. There are things in the Bible that plainly teach against the Catholic Church. But if we leave the Catholic Church, if we don't stay, and if we don't reform her somehow, where will we go to church? Because church has always been connected with government. And again, like Brother Steve said, that was the issue with the Brits and the Anglicans, is that, again, when we decided to break, we also broke from state church. So, you know, again, it's all interconnected, but for us, you know, in America, now we've had it bred into us, where it's clear to us, we have liberty because we're Bible believers. Our government, in our view anyway, our government does not have anything whatsoever to say about our faith, about our beliefs. Okay, they have no comment on the Bible at all. They have no power to comment whatsoever because it's completely separate. But to those guys, to separate government from church was like cutting your own umbilical cord before you came out. I mean, it was bad. So I didn't mean to get off on all that. Anything else? Yes, sir, Ian. If Ishmael doesn't come, where? Oh. So, theoretically, if Ishmael was never born, God would have raised up somebody else to judge Israel. I'm not sure what you're asking in full. Oh, I don't believe it was God's plan. I think that Abraham and Sarah were thinking in their minds, boy, Sarah can't have kids. And God promised that a seed would come from Abram's loins. So they can't adopt. He has to have a baby the natural way through somebody. And I'm Sarah and I'm not going to have babies, plainly. So it must be Hagar. I think that's the way they may have justified it, may have thought it was right. But it wasn't right. It wasn't right anyway. Because for this cause shall a man leave his... I believe that Abraham knew he should have only had one wife. I mean, I find the rest of the testimony in the Scripture. From the beginning, it was not so, right? I mean, finally, in time under law, God told Moses that a man and a woman could divorce. But that was under law. That was long after Abraham. I believe at this point Abraham's still saying he still knows he should have one wife. But they justified it because he needed seed for the promised seed. And they thought God was in it, and God wasn't anywhere near it. Does that answer your question? Okay. Yeah, I wasn't saying that was the right thing to do in any way, shape, or form. Yes, sir. Yep. All right, anything else? Bryce. Yes. 63 years. 7 times 9. Yeah. And they're saying that Great Britain is prepared to start putting pressure to do so.
And the question was, will the U.S. of A., what worth it is, stand by and let it go, vote for it or against it? And that's what this letter is asking us to pray for.
Right. Right. If the United States pushed for, at this juncture, you know, what Bryce is talking about, you know, a dual state, Palestinians, you know, governed within Israel, that would be a very, very bad thing, obviously, because that's going to be in complete defiance of, you know, God, what God giving those folks that land. America's always landed pretty good because we've always said, no matter what our politicians say, in the end, we've always sided with Israel. We've sold them weapons. We told them we'd support them and help them if somebody attacked them and all those sort of things. But, boy, folks, if we get on board and say, we're going to vote that there has to be a dual state in Palestine with the Palestinians and Israelis living side by side, it's going to be a bad deal. Because you know what they're going to do, too? They're going to give Jerusalem to the Palestinians. And that's not going to go well. Yeah, I don't know at the offhand what you're saying there on that one. But anyway, but point is, it's a real critical time point here. Let's stand here and we'll be dismissed after we sing. Let's sing number 175. In the end, Abraham learned that he better stand on the promises instead of trying to jam through his own interpretation of them. Amen? So, 175. don't forget about the Institute sign up back there as well as camp. Neither of those is an absolute commitment, but I need names so I can get with you and we can work things out. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for a good night tonight. Thank you, Father, for reminding us that we read about something about the life of Abraham here. We're reminded about how we're supposed to wait on promises that we sometimes misunderstand or misapprehend. We also learn, Father, that there are times that our mistakes can cost us perhaps not 13 years of fellowship as it did Abraham, perhaps, but it can cost us fellowship. Help us, Lord, to endeavor to walk with Thee. We are supposed to be led by the Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.